Well, we're back in our series in 1 Corinthians, the triumphant church, if you're looking there in 1 Corinthians 3. This letter we've seen is written to a church that was troubled with all kinds of sins. They'd been influenced by the sinful culture of Corinth around them, and this had affected their whole outlook on the church and the Christian life. And as a result, there were many issues in the church. We'll see these as we go along, including sexual immorality and lawsuits and many others, not to mention the divisions that had developed as certain leaders were put on pedestals having the better way of the Christian life. We follow Paul, we follow Apollos. And at the heart of these factions, though, we've seen was a selfishness because they were not maturing in Jesus Christ, in godly wisdom and a deeper understanding of the central message of Christianity, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And they were not growing in understanding the significance of Christ's death for everyday living, and that's why they were immature, as we saw a few weeks ago, many of them needing the milk of the Word, unable to take in the meat and depth about Christ. And at the heart of this, though, was their focus, we've seen in the last few chapters of Corinthians, on godly wisdom, or worldly wisdom, I should say. A self-centered, worldly perspective based in man's arrogance that is limited to what's seen and what's gained in this world. That's worldly wisdom. And that had infiltrated the church at Corinth as it can today with Christians. Paul's been breaking down the difference between this worldly wisdom versus God's incomparable wisdom in the cross that alone saves us and matures us and causes Christians to be an influence rather than to be influenced by the culture. And we left off a few weeks ago with Paul pointing out their need to grow up in Christ, how they had to get back focused on the cross so they could take in the meat of the Word and the teaching and depth of Christ that would affect their church and their lifestyle and relationships. And Paul tells us Christians, we saw a few weeks ago, are God's field, God's building. He's building up this church and He has to build it a certain way. And there's no room, Paul said, for anyone working in that field or working on that building, the church that we're a part of, to boast. Because God alone brings the harvest. God alone makes the building grow. I remember reading one time about how much time is spent on building the foundation for skyscrapers. The taller the building, the more time and the more depth that foundation has to have for that building. And today, Paul says, Christ and His cross is the only foundation for the church or Christian life to be built on. And that's why what God is building in the church and believers' lives, individually and corporately, is of eternal significance. That's why this message today is so important. Every Christian would say, I hope, if you're a believer, you'd say, I want my life and what I contribute to matter for eternity. I want it to count for what God is doing. Well, this tells us how that's true. What we see in verses 10 to 23 is how the church grows, not just numerically, but spiritually, founded on Christ, and how we build on Christ ourselves, but also into other people's lives. How that's true in our families, the local church, so that our lives really matter. There's a line in the movie Gladiator where Russell Crowe's character says one time, I think it was this, what we do in this life echoes into eternity. And if we're Christians, then that's true. If we're building on Christ, applying what we'll see today, that's actually true. I mean, wouldn't you say that when in Perth or here, you've seen unfinished buildings, whatever it is that aren't there, they become eyesores? People don't want to go to that city. It affects things, doesn't it? Ugly and poorly constructed buildings speak for themselves, but so do beautiful buildings, constructed well. And on the other hand, poorly constructed buildings can be extremely dangerous. I remember watching a show, I think it's 911, where some TV show where the roof had been added to the top of this building without following all of the things you need to do, the code, and it caved in while all these people were inside that building. So we know what that's like, don't we, when we see that? Hopefully we've never experienced it. But I remember reading also about how, you know, they've said in recent years people build these expensive homes and they want all the fancy things in the home, but the quality of the walls and the actual key materials in the building are often very cheap. And people don't really seem to be that bent out of shape about it. They want all the fancy extras. This is what Paul's talking about in our churches, spiritually, in our Christian lives. Paul is using, of course, the physical analogy of the foundation of a building and how it's constructed to help Christians and the Corinthians see how important building for God in your Christian life and the church really is. How it must be based on God's wisdom in Christ, and how when we build the right way for God, the church doesn't blend into the culture as much. Instead, we stand out in the right way for God's glory, and we make an impact. Says this guy, the commentator said, Paul sees the potential for the same thing to happen in the Christian community. He said, anything worth building is worth building well. And how much true is that? True is that in the church? How are we building? What we're talking about here is how we live the Christian life based on the cross. How we live and mature and impact others in the Christian community in the way we live our daily lives and our choices. We're talking about having our lives built on the only foundation we can, the gospel, and building into the lives of those around us, especially Christians, that affect our relationships and all that we do. So how do we base our lives, our churches, on God's wisdom and the cross? How do we build in our own lives on Christ and build into others for what matters for eternity? The first thing we see in verses 10 to 11, you see on the outline there, is the foundation, of course. And we've got a major on Christ and the cross and God's grace. My wife is telling me about one of the chaplains, I think I've got this story right, how he was in line to vote the other day, and he asked someone if they were going to stand on one of the crosses, you know, and they were kind of arguing about that. Nobody wanted to stand on the cross, meaning the X on the ground. And he was talking about how, you know, this is the way sometimes Christians are. We don't want to stand on the cross. But this is everything. Paul's point is the only foundation of the church or any believer's life is Jesus Christ and the message of the cross. You think that we understand that, but it's not always clear that that's the only foundation. Nothing and no one else will do. Now, we all know that a building with no foundation or one that's poorly constructed isn't going to last. And that's certainly true in our Christian lives. Someone said the finest materials used in a home quickly rot and fall apart if they're resting on the ground. And the same is true. That's the picture here of the church, of our Christian lives as we build. It's got to have the solid foundation of who Christ is and grow out of that. And that never changes. Someone said Paul taught them this to ensure their faith rested securely in the power of God on Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's the only sure foundation. Jesus Christ and the message of the cross, what we're saying, and what that means, the significance of who He is and what He did, is the only foundation in which our lives and the church can grow from and has to be built on. Wiersbe said the foundation is the most important part of a building because it determines the size, the shape, the strength of the superstructure of that building. And that's the picture of the Christian life and the church. I was reading about this pastor who had discovered some new truth that he introduced into the church, and he ended up splitting the church because people wanted to follow him off into this new idea of Christianity, and he had the wrong foundation. What this means is that our lives are only based on God's grace That message of Christ and Him crucified, His forgiveness, and what Christ has done, that is the only foundation. It has to continue to grow out of that. That's the only foundation for the building of our lives and building into others' lives based on His love and His forgiveness through the cross as we grow in that, as we share that, as we minister with that. What this means is that we must teach and learn everything we can about Christ, about who He is, His teachings, His doctrine, His cross and resurrection, His return. It's just like a building that doesn't have a solid foundation. Well, the building is eventually going to show cracks and wobble and be weak and tilt and eventually could fall in. This is what happens. We may not see it right away, but when Christ is not central in our families, our churches, our own lives, it happens. Any church that departs from the teaching about Christ is doomed to fail, Paul says. Someone said Paul called the teachers to build on the superstructure or a superstructure with the same material as the foundation, which is Christ. Nothing else getting in the way. This person said the building rises from its foundations as it's built on the same teaching of the foundation, which is Christ and Him crucified and all that He's given us according to His grace. And if we try to add other things, it adds confusion. It doesn't match with the foundation. It results in collapse eventually. And so we must have the materials that fit with the architect of the building, the church. And the architect, of course, is God and what He's done in Christ. You see, the superstructure of the building, whether it's the individual Christian life or the church corporately, is determined by the foundation. Everything in the shape of our Christian lives or the church as we grow is determined whether or not we're being built on the only foundation we can be ultimately, which is Jesus Christ alone and His grace and the cross. If the church is going to grow in Christ-likeness and make an impact, this has to be true. There can be no Christian faith without Christ. You can't have real Christian morals and change without Christ. Of course you can't have Christian worship without the cross at the center of it. If Christ, someone said, is not the basis of whatever sort of moral life a person may try to live, it's not the Christian life. If Christ is not the basis of whatever community we try to build, you can try to build it, but it's not the church. It's not Christian church. It doesn't matter if you have a cross on the top, if Christ isn't central. And that's why Paul says what he does here about men building on the only foundation that he already laid in Corinth. You notice that? Take heed how you build on it. Be cautious. There are people coming to build on this foundation that I came in and laid about Christ. But be careful. No other foundation can anyone lay other than the one that's already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. The point is, there were those who, like it can happen with Christians today in churches, they get tired. We don't always see change right away in progress. We get tempted then by other ideas in the world of what we can build our churches on and build our lives on. Begin to think that we can somehow do a little bit better. Beware, because when you try to build your life or your church on other things and ideas and worldly wisdom, the destruction is inevitable if it doesn't match the foundation of the cross. And this is what the Corinthians were doing, you see. Paul, having laid the foundation of the cross and God's wisdom, they were trying to build their lives on worldly wisdom. We've already seen that. And pride and the ideas of the world and what they could get. And it was coming into the church. And the only way the church and their lives would be built strong, and it's true with us, and stand the test of time and the influence of the world around them, was making sure this was accurate. Looking at the foundation. Everything based on the cross. All of our lives must be based on the cross if we're going to grow strong. Remember what Jesus Christ said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He talked about a house that's built on the rock of His Word that will stand when the storms come. And He said, otherwise, you're building on sand and the collapse will come. It's true in the church. It's true with Christian lives. The temptation can be very subtle for us to rationalize. You know, well, we've got the foundation, yes. We're not changing it. But we're just going to supplement a few other things in to the cement, you know, and add a little bit to the foundation, a few other ideas that'll make us better as a church, that'll help my Christian life. We can't. That's why I'm saying we've got to major on Christ, first of all, and His cross, if we want to build strong. And we've got to focus on His grace in all that we do. He's the only foundation so we can build for what will last. And that's why Paul tells them up front, did you notice that he did this according to the grace of God alone? Meaning, God saved and called Paul by grace. He didn't do this in anything in himself. He wasn't the one who came up with this foundation. God alone is the architect. God used Paul to come in and lay it. And everything he did was enabled by the grace of God. He came in and he loved them in humility. And he showed them what the Christian life was and the message of the cross was and the way he ministered and the way he taught them the gospel. Someone said, what's crucial for laying the foundation isn't the preacher. There's a lot of different preachers. It's the one who is preached. Is the cross preached? Paul didn't come up with this foundation. In that sense, only God is the architect. God laid that foundation through the finished work of Christ on the cross. But in Corinth, he laid this foundation as a master builder. Literally, the word is for an architect, but it's the idea of wisdom. He's saying, this is God's wisdom and out of grace and the way that I lived and modeled this for you. I built as I laid that foundation with skill, with God's wisdom, as His architect, His really overseer, engineer. Paul laid the foundation by grace. All he did was based in God's love and for the Corinthians and the message of the cross. And he came in and laid that foundation. Now they needed to build on it. He's saying, I came like a general contractor, essentially, as God used me in His building project there in Corinth. Others had come in building. Maybe he's talking about Apollos or Peter. Maybe others that were building falsely. We're not sure. But they came in, and I think what he's saying here is everyone has a role. Be careful how you build, but you all have a role in what God is building. But build only based on the cross of Christ and that foundation and nothing else. Paul's modeling for them, living by grace, majoring on grace. He's saying, I'm not a hired hand in this project. God assigned it to me. And it was by God's grace that I laid the foundation. Now you need to do that out of grace, not out of obligation. See, the temptation is we can miss how important our role actually is in building on that foundation. Paul wasn't upset that they were coming in to build on the foundation, each of them. We're all called to do that as Christians. What he was upset about is that they were building the wrong idea, not understanding the foundation. Doing it out of the wrong understanding and not out of grace. You know, when somebody rescues somebody from some tragedy, from some terrible thing, you don't have to have motivation then to love that person that saved you. We should have all the motivation in the world when we understand God's amazing grace and the wisdom of the cross more and more. And we want to build on that. We want to have our part in adding the different parts of the building as we grow, as we build into the church and other people's lives. We've got to major on the cross. Number 2, verses 12 to 15, we've got to maximize our opportunities in Christian living. We've got to maximize, you see on the outline, your opportunities in Christian living. This deals with the future. In verses 13 to 15, or 12 to 15, the second principle that's essential to building for Christ in our own lives and others, the key to living for what matters is to maximize our opportunities. To know that yes, there's assurance when it comes to eternal life, but God also will scrutinize our service as believers one day. There's that balance between those two things here. There's the foundation, but based on the foundation of Christ already laid, we build our lives growing out of that based on God's word, based on the gospel, as we look to the future. Christ and the cross and the Christian and the church is the only foundation, and everything is built up out of that. That determines the building materials in our own lives and in, as we invest in others' lives. That's the idea. Someone said the person and work of Christ is both the foundation and the building materials for the healthy church. First of all, the foundation of any church, Paul says, any ministry we do, any service or teaching, has to be the central message of God's word. The cross. The truth of, at the heart of the Bible that will result in our own lives and others being built up strong with walls and windows metaphorically, and the building of that structure matching the foundation of Christ, so that we then, as we are built on that and grow out of that, encourage one another, strengthen each other together as we grow. This is the first essential idea I think Paul is getting at, if you look there, when he talks about building on the foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones. Of course, he's using this building analogy, but now to talk about the value. See, we've already seen, right, that the foundation is Christ and what his death means for our lives. That's key. But therefore, because of that, building with precious materials, this gold and silver, precious stones, it's got to first of all be about building our lives based on the cross only, that gospel message being grounded in God's love and growing in that truth more and more, so that therefore it results in lives, get this, that are focused on Christ and filled with spiritual fruit. Made up of time more and more for Christ and talents used for Christ, abilities, treasures invested for Christ. What's in our life? These precious materials, the first three especially, they're lives that are transformed by the truth of the gospel over time. Lives filled up and focused on Christ, filled up with attitudes and actions more and more that matter to God and are grounded and growing out of the wisdom of the cross. That's the idea in context. Paul's saying there are Christians then who try and build their lives. On the other hand, they're still Christians. They've got the foundation, but they're trying to build with less expensive materials. Wood and hay and straw. There's two categories here if you notice. These believers, I think it's saying, get caught up in the trivial things of life. They're saved. But their life's not going to count for much unless it changes. Because the truth of the gospel and the wisdom of the cross is not impacting the way that they're living and the materials they use. Rather than living based on Christ's death for them, these people, Christians, and growing in this and living lives filled with His grace and having an attitude of humility and love for other Christians, they're mostly kind of living in the now, or at least one foot in the world and one in the Christian life, in the way that they serve. This could also be tied to what the teachers are teaching. If someone is taught less valuable things, wood, hay, straw, and not the others, there can be a life there that is built up in wood, hay, and straw. And there's not much to show for it when it comes to eternity. And the things that matter, it will perish. Stedman said we must build our lives on the eternal wisdom of God, not the perishing wisdom of this world. See, Paul's talking about the materials we each use, especially teachers and leaders, but all Christians, as we build in our own lives and build into the lives of the church. Paul's getting at what I think is here, first of all, the reception we have of that message more and more of Christ and Him crucified. We receive it. We deepen in it as we're taught it. We got to have the right message. But then there's a response based in faith on that message we receive as we live in faith and love differently, more and more in a way that pleases the Lord in our witnessing, in our service. We must build our lives by serving God, someone said, and others, not chasing after the wisdom of this world, the pleasures of this world, money and fame and success. The accomplishments people think they are getting when they're deceived, it glorifies themselves, but it crumbles to dust. But when people are living for Christ based in the gospel, there are things that we can't see now that are going to last for eternity in the way that we live. And it lasts. The precious stones. The gold, silver, precious stones are used when, based on the truth of God's love in Christ, we grow and we respond in faith to God and we obey God and love Him and love His people based on the understanding of the cross. And God uses it in ways we may not see now, but that are building our lives up and building up what's going to last forever in Christians. See, I believe this passage has special application for teachers, pastors, elders, but it applies for all of us as Christians. As we receive the gospel and respond in faith to do what we do out of love for God and Christ, God uses that. No matter if you're changing sheets or working on accounting sheets or whatever you do, if it's done out of an understanding of the cross and a love for Christ and His people, God will use it. It'll last. No matter what you do, if it's based on the gospel, knowing His love in the cross, to show His love of the cross, based on His wisdom and not the world, it's precious stones. It's gold. If you're building your life to serve Christ and others, to show His compassion, living with contentment in Him more and more, you're building with gold and silver stones. See, to use hay and stubble and perishable things here is about a Christian who, yes, has the foundation of Christ, but mostly what they build with material-wise isn't based on the cross, but the culture around them. Indulging in pleasures and getting possessions. Paul calls us not to receive, not only to receive and respond to the cross, but to reach out in others' lives, to invest. Policy was not only showing them their focus, if you notice here, on the truth now, but how would this impact the future? Do you see that? Verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day, meaning when Jesus returns, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. This is what theologians call the Bema judgment. And it's a judgment, get this, Christians will face. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. You hear me? We're saved by grace through Christ to the cross. It's not a judgment for sin, but it's a judgment because we're saved. Because we know the Savior. Because we stand on that foundation of Christ. Then we ask, how are we living? How are we building on that foundation? Is it with precious stones received and responded to and reaching out with the truth to others? Or is it with things that don't last, the hay, the stubble? These precious materials are not only very valuable, they're non-flammable. Did you notice? They pass the judgment by fire in the end. And these non-precious materials are not only less valuable, they're very flammable. See, this is not a matter of whether you're saved in Christ, but it's very important. This is a picture encouraging Christians to base their lives and their churches on the wisdom of God and the cross. Even when it seems foolish, when we're tempted to do otherwise, because now we can't see totally whether what we're doing is going to have value. We can get discouraged, but we will in the future. The fact is, the world is constantly tempting Christians to take the easy way, to think about image and what is impressive. But you know what? God's not interested in flashiness and outward appearance and worldly success, but on building in us what will last in Jesus Christ. I was reading about how years ago a hurricane named Andrew in America destroyed all these homes. But it wasn't until that had happened that they discovered all this terrible, shoddy craftsmanship. 250,000 homes that had been built poorly. But the point was, they didn't know it until after the devastation came. They wouldn't stand, those homes. Paul's saying there will be Christians in the end who are saved, but they only get in by the hair of their chinny chin. I think it's the old saying goes. The picture of someone like in a burning building somehow jumping out and barely escaping the destruction of that building that's going down. That's the way they've lived their lives. They're saved, But they enter into heaven, not with any sort of well done, good and faithful servant, but it's saved by grace, and I'm singed. It's like they go in with their clothes smelling like smoke, but they're there. And maybe we all feel like sometimes that's the way it'll be with us. You know, it's a bit like the fairy tale of the three little pigs. And the one pig, you know, that just at the end he built it with straw and it was blown over. The pig was alive, but there wasn't much left, if anything. It's kind of the picture here. I remember going on this extreme ATV course in Bali years ago where you go through all these treacherous rocks and mudslides and all this stuff. You know, literally, you're intensely focused. And at times I thought I was going to die, to be honest. But I remember going up this last hill, and you know, I'm a big dude, and you know, you're kind of, you don't think much. You don't have much time to think, and you're just, I'm leaning forward as much as I can, gunning it. And I get through, and I'm thinking to my boys, yeah, would you do that again? No, but it's like, you know, you just barely survived, but you're there. And that's sort of the picture there. This Christian is saved, but singed by smoke. There's little to show in the way they lived and the materials they used and the work they did when it comes to living based on the cross and a love for the Savior and for the kingdom and the things that God's given them, their treasure and time and talents, and they feel it in the end. It's that sense of looking back one day and that point and feeling like a lot of my life or much of it could have been used for so much more, but instead I used it for things that were burned up, that didn't last. Instead, I could have used it for my Savior for eternity. Maybe they pointed to themselves instead of Christ. Maybe they created personal disciples. Maybe they didn't tell the message because they were afraid of what others would think in their family or in church. But there's that sense of sorrow to know you've climbed the ladder, but you climbed the wrong ladder. You put a lot of your eggs in the wrong basket when it came to eternity. Verse 14, if anyone work which he's built on endures, he'll receive the reward. Anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as yet through fire. Now I believe when it comes to all of us, every Christian really, okay, if we're honest, we have to say, look, there's going to be some things in our house that are burned up in the end. But the goal is we don't want to be standing there one day with a few frame pieces and nothing else to show for it. We want our lives to count based on grace. It's not going to be a loss for all eternity. I don't believe this sense of loss. No, I don't believe that. There's some that teach that, but we're saved by grace. The way we live in this life doesn't ultimately determine whether we're happy in heaven. But you can't get away from the sense of loss that the Christian feels. The lack of reward, the not hearing well done, good and faithful servant, or maybe only in some things and not in others, we know we could have done more. That I didn't serve my Savior who laid down His life for me. This is meant to motivate us. And on the positive side, where Paul, you know, he talks about to the Thessalonians, what is my joy and hope? It's you before God's presence. To know one day God's used us to build into people's lives. And for what matters for eternity, what incredible joy there is in that. Don't we want that to be more and more full when it comes to eternity? Pryor said we've got to pray our good resolutions and acts of faith are empowered by the grace of God, and our motivation is totally out of love to glorify the name of Christ. Number three here, we've got to minister faithfully. We see it here in fellowship, verse 16 to 17. The third principle, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but it's ministering in the community. Now, we've already kind of talked about that, but there's a point here Paul seemed to emphasize, and God is emphasizing in the picture of building up the Christian lives and church. God wants to clarify how important the community element is in this. Here he's saying, just this is how serious God is about His church. And those who try to come against it or neglect it over and over and over and try to destroy it. The point is, the building of God is a temple where God dwells, and now, because of Christ, it's not a physical place like the Old Testament. No, that temple is God's own people. Now, Paul will talk later in chapter 6 about how our bodies are the temple of the Spirit, and that affects how we are reverent with them and avoid immorality. But here Paul is using the plural you. You as a community, plural, are the temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells. See, as they were basing all that they were doing, Paul's saying you need to do this, build on the right materials, on the foundation of Christ, they had to realize, as we do, this is all a part of what God is doing to build us together as His church, the temple where He dwells. This is serious to God. No longer did God dwell in a physical location. He doesn't now. He lives amongst His church. And here's the other key. We are His representatives where He dwells, His church, His people, in this culture. Just like the Corinthians were. The alternative community where people know who God is and know what the cross is about amongst us together. God wants to shine. There were Christians who weren't building with what mattered. We saw that. And they needed to be warned that it can teeter on seeking to destroy that temple where God dwells when it turns into what it was happening in the Corinthian church as they fought and they had infighting and they quarreled. Paul's saying God brings judgment on the church that continues this way. Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. See, if we're receiving and reciprocating God's grace, building into the lives of those around us, the fact is we need to also see it only benefits us. We're a part of it. As we invest in not our own lives, but everybody else's lives, we're a part of that church. If we neglect that church and we don't build into it out of sincere love, it's only destroying us. God has set it up that we're His temple where He dwells as we build out of faith and love. But as we start neglecting it, as we start saying, well, you know, I don't really want to be around that brick, you know, the building. I'm too close to her, you know, or whatever it is, you know, I'll kind of keep my distance from the rest of it and not care about the other bricks in the building. We're only hurting ourselves. When we start to say, well, I don't need accountability from other Christians. But then we complain about how we're lonely. We don't have people, when we're not close enough, building into the church, who can help us when we need it the most. We've got to minister together in the community. And finally, as we close, we've got to magnify the wisdom of the cross in this sinful culture. As we build strong, verses 18 to 23, this is about following Jesus Christ. The final principle for building what matters on the foundation of Christ as we grow in love is about following Christ. And what it means is we must apply the truths of the cross and God's wisdom in a sinful culture where it's hard to do that sometimes. Where the rubber meets the road. This is what Paul said. You're not going to be able to build up and be building Christ outside of doing it in this sinful world. See, Paul is making the point, there's no other way to build for Christ and what matters for eternity without measuring the greatness of God's wisdom in the cross and seeking to magnify that wisdom more and more in our lives in the midst of a sinful world. He says, wake up to wisdom. Did you notice here, first of all? No one's to be deceived. We can think sometimes, folks, that we're living by wisdom. But deep down, we have to ask, are we caught up in worldly wisdom? Living for ourselves? He says, don't be deceived if you think somehow worldly wisdom, you've been lulled to sleep into thinking, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, I'm just kind of living really by honestly by the wisdom of the world. Saying, don't be deceived. This was the problem in Corinth we've seen, allowing the wisdom of the world into the church. Compromising, little compromises where we start to say that. Let no one be deceived, verse 18. And he says, wake up to wisdom. See it as it is. Because remember, Paul said earlier, the wisdom of the cross seems like foolishness to the world, but God is clear here. It's the wisdom of the world that is foolishness. Did you see that? To truly build your lives on God's wisdom takes humility and knowing that in this age, we even as Christians can be deceived. We've got to wake up. We can think we're doing okay, but we've got to evaluate at times, knowing only God knows our hearts and God knows what worldly wisdom is really all about. And no matter how subtle it is, that worldly wisdom, and how much pushed it is in the world, God sees it. He knows it self-destructs. This is why he quotes here, if you look in verse 19 and 20, Job 5 and Psalm 94, to say that essentially in those verses, no one can outsmart God. He will use the very godly intelligence or ungodly intelligence and worldly schemes people, even Christians sometimes, try to live by and arrogance to frustrate people. You're not going to win with worldly wisdom. But the point is, the temptation is simple, subtle, and we must be careful. God knows only in the cross are people saved and transformed and their lives built strong. So we've got to see things as they are. And then we've got to walk against the grain of the world. You see that? Anyone among you who seems to be wise in this age, let him become the fool that he might be wise. You've got to walk against the grain of the culture to be wise. That's what Paul's getting at here. To magnify God's wisdom, to measure it, you've got to live practically, differently. You've got to seek what the world says is foolish. As Proverbs says, don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge God. Don't be wise in your own eyes. The world says the cross is foolish, but God is clear that the world's wisdom is foolish. But because of our nature, we've got to become fools for Christ to live wisely. We've got to go against the grain of the culture. We've got to live in a way the world might say is foolish. And that's how we live wisely. And finally, we've got to worship Christ alone. This is how we magnify His wisdom. You notice this? See, these Corinthians are caught up in leader worship. And the people that we follow. And in all of that, they couldn't see the greatness of the God that we serve. That's what Paul's getting at. All that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why he's saying we've got to worship God, this God of true wisdom. He's saying, wake up to all God's given us. All we have in Jesus Christ. All His generosity. He says, all things are yours in Christ. See, this is not about pride. This is about grace and thankfulness. Knowing everything we have, whether pastors, leaders, blessings, everything we have, the world to come, the present, the future, it's all because of God's grace. And by grace through faith, we have it. It doesn't always seem like we have it in this world, but we have it. We have real life, and we grow to know that. We have purpose. We're not swept away by the world. We need to remember that. We have perspective. We know that even in the worst thing life can bring, death, the cross and the resurrection has transformed it all. All things are yours in Christ. We don't have to strive for all these other things that worldly people do. We don't have to be anxious about the future because we know the God who holds the future. And we're in Christ. It's like a room inside of a house and that another room inside of that room and a room inside of that room. We're in Christ, who is God's wisdom, who obeyed the Father, and Christ is in God. There's security for us as believers. There's perspective. All things are ours, though we can't see it all, but we know God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. And we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we're thankful for the wisdom we have in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, it is easy sometimes to be tempted by the wisdom of the world, and we can build our lives on those things instead of the foundation of Christ and the building materials, Lord, of truth and faith and love and service. And Lord, we get caught up in the things that don't matter. Lord, we have to be focused. We've got to live for Your wisdom. We've got to humble ourselves before You, that You'll be magnified, that the greatness of who You are and Your grace in Christ will shine through our lives as the church, and we'll make an impact for Your glory. We pray all this in the precious and powerful name of the Savior who came and died and lives for us again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.